followers of Christ are called to walk with integrity in conduct, motivation, and speech.
Building Mature Followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians here, I want to start us off here with this thought right here, and that is, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. Now, I had an incident Friday evening here. I saw this happening. I thought, I'm going to tell that story Sunday morning. You see, I was in Chicago on Friday afternoon. I may or may not have been at Wrigley Field when the Cubs were celebrating their National League Central Championship. But on the drive home from that, it was getting dark, so headlights were coming on. I was on I-90, and you know, of course, there's all the construction. If you've driven through there, you know, well, there's construction all kinds of different places, but it's been very big construction project going on I-90 there. And if you're coming back this way, I like to go on Route 53, take the exit to 53 and on up that way. Well, there's been lots of changes through there because of the construction going on. And so I'm driving back Friday, and I'm coming up, okay, I know the 53 exit is coming up pretty soon, but things have changed yet again with the traffic cones and the barrels and all of that. And I see the area where it looks like this is about where I would be exiting now, but I see these barrels, these traffic barrels and that, and it's frankly a little ambiguous about what you're supposed to do there. I think they could have done a little better job, you know, of making that look. It was a little ambiguous about what you're supposed to do there. But in looking at it, I thought, no, you're not supposed to go through that. That's not right. So just keep going, you know, and then I'm sure there'll be a little further up will be the exit for Route 53. So I keep going. But as I'm driving, I'm thinking, I wonder if anybody else is confused by that. And when, you know what? I look up. And sure enough, in my rearview mirror, I see somebody, I see headlights, I see somebody kind of going through that spot where I kind of wondered for a minute there. And as he went through, guess what? I start seeing everybody else is following him there. And I am thinking, I wonder what awaits them just a little further up. And sure enough, I get a little further up, right to the place where you exit for Route 53. There's the barrier. There's all, you know, you can't go any further there. And it's like, so I'm looking at all these headlights coming to this barrier here. Well, I exited 53 and I was kind of looking back, you know, it's kind of hard to see, but I didn't see any stories on the news about a massive pileup on the Adams Express. So I'm guessing they figured out and they managed to get out of there and get to where they needed to go then. But, you know, as I saw that, I thought, you know what? You got to be careful who you follow. You know, all those other people, what were they doing? They were just like, well, I guess this is the way you go. Everybody was following the leader, right? Be careful who you follow. See, because there were some in the church at Corinth who were following the wrong guy. The guy who turned where he wasn't supposed to in the end was a barrier, right? They were following the wrong leaders. They were following false teachers. They were following men without integrity. So today, then, we're going to continue our series in 2 Corinthians with this theme of integrity and walking with integrity, living in integrity, where we see that followers of Christ are called to walk with integrity in conduct, motivation, and speech. Integrity and conduct, motivation, and speech. Before we go to that, though, a little context verse. I said there were false teachers at Corinth, and they were critical of Paul. As you know, the church at Corinth was a troubled church. There were a lot of problems there, and one of the big problems was false teaching. In fact, that is a predominant theme throughout the New Testament, isn't it? The danger of false teaching and being careful. Being careful who you follow. And so, these false teachers at Corinth were critical of Paul. They were attacking him, attacking his ministry there in Corinth. You see, Paul had ministered there for several years, and he had written letters to them. But some in that church weren't listening to him. They were rejecting his claim to be an apostle, and they were setting themselves up as the leaders who are to be followed in the church. So Paul is writing back to defend his integrity. See, they were questioning Paul's honesty. They were questioning Paul's motivations. They were questioning his apostleship. They were calling his reputation into question. So Paul, in our passage today, is defending that. He is defending his integrity. His integrity, that is, his honesty, his moral uprightness, his motivation. Defending his honesty and moral uprightness in his conduct and his motivation and his speech. But it's important for us to understand the reason why he's doing this. He isn't doing this just because he's personally wounded or offended by what's being said about him. I'm sure he was a little wounded by things that were being said about him. But he's not doing this just so he can, they're saying that about me. Listen up. Here's the real story. He isn't doing this just to defend himself. Why do you suppose he's doing it? He's not out of wounded pride, but why is he defending his integrity? Because in defending his integrity, he is also defending the integrity of something far more important than himself and his own reputation. And what is that? The gospel and the reputation of Jesus, right? So he is seeking to defend and uphold the integrity of the gospel and the message of Jesus. And so he sets the record straight about himself, his conduct and his motivation, his speech, in order to defend the gospel message. And that should always be our uppermost greatest concern, isn't it? Not defending ourselves. It's okay to speak truth when people are making slanderous accusations. It's okay to set the record straight, but let's be clear, though, this isn't a matter of just, because I feel personally wounded, I'm going to strike back. There's another more important reputation on the line here as followers of Jesus, isn't there? That reputation is Jesus and the gospel message itself, because we are ambassadors of the gospel. I think he says that somewhere in 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? Stay tuned for that one. Right? So let's turn then to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you." Here, Paul is defending his integrity, his and Timothy and Silas, some of this, defending their integrity in conduct. Again, what is integrity? It's a honesty, a moral uprightness, right? A consistency between what we say and what we do. One person has defined integrity in this way. I like this. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching, right? There's that consistency of character. It's from within. Integrity, moral uprightness, honesty, doing the right thing, even when no one's watching. And so Paul says to them, our conscience is clear in this matter. There is a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our conduct. What were some of his opponents were saying? Well, they were ascribing all kinds of impure motives to him, and the others saying that they're saying one thing and doing another. They don't have the best of intentions toward you. They're doing this for personal gain. So he's going to set the record straight. He says, what our conscience is clear. I like the way the New Living Translation has this passage. Listen to this, how it translates this. It says, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. You know, some were saying, oh, they're just making this stuff up and they're just trying to speak eloquently and say, no, this is God's grace and this is God's wisdom we have been proclaiming to you. It says, that is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially toward you. Our letters have been straightforward and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. So Paul is saying, we have always acted with integrity toward you. Integrity toward everyone and of you, Corinthians. Our conduct has been honest, upright, and consistent. We practice what we preach. Now, let's make it clear, certainly in their case, and I know in my case and in ours here today, does integrity mean absolute perfection? I hope not, because if that's the case, there isn't one person of integrity in this room, is there? Absolute sinless perfection? That's not integrity. So integrity realizes, yeah, that we still sin sometimes, right? We still get it wrong. But integrity, though, what? Deals honestly with that, admits it, deals rightly with it, and moves on. So integrity is not perfection, but it's a consistency between our talk and our walk. And when we're wrong, we deal with it honestly. Admit it. Do what's right. So Paul says, we have been men of integrity in our conduct toward you. We have acted in God-given holiness, not their own, God-given holiness and sincerity toward them in all of their dealings, toward all the world, but also with you, Corinthians. So he defends their integrity in their conduct, how they behaved among them. But then he also wants to deal then now with the issue of integrity in their motivation. Why had Paul been there? Why is Paul in touch with this church? What is his motivation in his dealings with them? Because some, his opponents, were saying he had less than worthy motivation. See what? He was in it for personal gain. You know, and I've always found that somewhat interesting that there are some that want to say that there are people. Now, I know that there are people out there that are involved, sometimes even in ministry, with less than pure motives, aren't there? Right? There are. But most, I think, that are involved in ministry do have right motives. But sometimes still there will be some who will say, oh, they're just doing it for their own personal gain, to which I want to say, you know what? Why don't you come be involved with ministry for a little while? Doing it with integrity, and then you tell me, you think it's all about they're in it for their own personal gain. Because, yeah, thank you. because ministry isn't something that's going to make you rich or well-liked all the time, is it? No. So he's saying, we weren't in this for ourselves, for our own glory, or for our own personal gain. What was his motivation? Well, as I read this in just a moment here, I want to tell you a little background here for this. Paul had a challenging relationship with this church. How many of you would like to have the apostle, if we could bring him back, how many of you would love to have the apostle Paul be your pastor here? Raise your hand if you think you'd like that. Okay, there's a few of you, a few brave souls. Some of you that didn't, why? Maybe you're like, see, Paul had this bad habit of telling the truth and confronting people who were wrong and rebuking them, right? Well, good leadership should do that. Now, there's a right way of going about doing that, okay? But that's part of good leadership, is exercising that oversight of that and correcting, rebuking when necessary, right? So there were some that didn't like Paul too much. See, because Paul was always telling them what they were doing wrong and insisting that they do the right. And Corinth, you may recall, was the original poster church of troubled churches, wasn't it? How many letters did Paul write to Corinth? Some of you say two, right? First and Second Corinthians. What if I told you, well, no? How about four? Now, there's some scholarly debate about exactly how many. Some say five, some say three, some say whatever. We won't get into all of that debate. But more than what we have in our Bible. And you might wonder, well, wait a minute. Why don't we have it in our Bible then? To which my short, simple answer would that would be because it was not God's will for it to be part of the canon. Here was because why? I think that there were some other things he wrote that were pretty tough. And that he maybe named names and called people out. And God in his sovereignty determined that that would not be part of the record that we would. Aren't you glad that God didn't make that God doesn't make public everything about us, about you, about me, about our church, right? So he wrote probably four letters, only two of which we have in our Bible. We know that he wrote a letter before 1 Corinthians. We know that he had ministered there for several years among them. We know that he had visited then. He had come back and visited with them as well. And it would seem then that he had visited with them. He wrote, he left them. And then there were some people that came to him with questions and concerns about what was going on in the church. And so Paul then wrote first what we know as 1 Corinthians to answer their, to address problems, answer their questions. Well, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and that fixed everything, right? No. How many of you know sometimes that just having a, how many of you had a really good conversation, you think you straighten things out with someone, a situation, you've addressed it, and then you come back a week later and what? Not only is it not solved, but maybe what? Maybe it's even worse. Has that ever happened to you? Well, he had written to them. He had then gone, after writing 1 Corinthians, he had visited with them again. And it was clear things had not gone so well. They had not responded to what he had said in 1 Corinthians. And he had what the scriptures call a painful visit. Painful because he saw they had not repented. The stuff is still going on. So he left there and he wrote a third letter that he refers to in 2 Corinthians as a severe letter. This is like the apostolic beatdown letter, okay? He wrote a severe letter to them. And he had told them, he had promised them the first, that when he had visited them before, that he was going to come back and visit again. But then as he was contemplating coming and visiting, he had seen they had not repented. He wrote this severe letter to them, and now he felt like this was not the time to visit, because his visit would just bring more pain, that there would be a better time. And so because he did not come back again right away, like he said he was going to visit again, so what? His opponents were saying, see, can't trust Paul, he's dishonest, he says one thing and does another, right? So Paul addresses his integrity and his motivation and in his speech. So let's look then at some integrity and his motivation and what he did. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. By the way, don't confuse that with some bad theology out there about second experiences of grace in relation to the Holy Spirit. That's another thing. He's saying he wanted to come to them and be a blessing to them. He wanted to have a good visit with them. But because he saw that they had not repented, he knew it was not going to be a good visit. It was going to be a painful visit if he had gone right then. Okay? So he says, I wanted to come and bless you with my visit there. Verse 16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure, all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So Paul asserts integrity in his conduct, how he has behaved toward them, and now his motivation. Why had he not come to them? He said he was going to come. Why did he not come? Because he wanted to spare them pain at that time. And his motivation toward them was love. I like how the New Living says this. It says, now I call upon God as my witness that I am telling you the truth. Verse 23. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy. For it is by your own faith that you stand firm. So I decided that I would not bring you grief with another painful visit. For if I cause you grief, who will make me glad? Certainly not someone I have grieved. And that is why I wrote to you as I did, so that when I do come, I won't be grieved by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. Surely you all know that my joy comes from your being joyful. I wrote that letter in great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you. See, sometimes love means grieving people, doesn't it? With what we have to say, speaking truth, hurting people. And he said, what? I didn't want to come and compound that anguish. You had enough already with the letter, right? But he wants to know that he wanted to spare them even more anguish out of his love for them. So there is integrity in conduct, and there is integrity in motivation. His motivation was he wanted to give them another blessing, another pleasant visit with them. But he saw because of their lack of repentance, he didn't want to have to give them yet. He didn't want to pile on, okay? Does that make sense? He didn't want to pile on. So he determined then that what? That he would come at a better time. He would come at a better time. It was with great anguish of heart that he thought about them. By the way, there's one verse there. There's a wonderful verse, verse 22, where he says here, and some other another passage in Scripture where God, here he is, here's a troubled church. He is in great anguish over what's going on there. And yet, even to this troubled church, he says what? That God has given the Holy Spirit as a what? A guarantee of God's promises. That isn't it good to know God's going to finish what he started? And no matter how messed up you are or I am or the church is right now, God is going to finish what he started with us. And how can we know that? Well, the Holy Spirit is God's way of promising you that. He's the guarantee of that. So Paul says, I was upright in how I acted among you. I was upright in my motivation for you. What was his motivation? Well, in one word, love. Love. But Paul, you said. Let's look at verse 17. Paul says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. So Paul declares what integrity in speech, integrity in conduct, integrity in motivation, integrity in speech. Again, I like the New Living on this. These verses, it says, you may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. So Paul, you said you were going to come and you didn't. Are you a double talker? Do you say one thing but mean another? Are you someone who can't be trusted? Your word can't be trusted? And he says, no, he's not a double talker. He says what he means. He means what he says. But why then? Well, we saw his motivation. It was to spare them pain. And he did it out of love that he did not come right then. He's not a double talker. He says, Christ always does what he says. God does what he says, and so must we. You know, there's a commercial I've seen. I like this commercial. It's for Citibank. By the way, I saw it again the other day, and I had to figure out, okay, now what's being advertised here? Sometimes you like the setup or the gimmick so much you don't even remember what the product is, what it is. But I saw it again. It's a Citibank MasterCard commercial. If Citibank is listening, you can send that check directly to me. Thank you. No, but there's a commercial for Citibank. Maybe you've seen it, where here's a man and a woman, and they're out on a date, a blind date apparently. And the woman comes in to sit down for dinner at the restaurant there. And the woman says, "I've made plans for later in case this date doesn't go well." And the man says, "Same here." And the announcer says, "Wouldn't it be great if everyone said what they meant?" You know, I'm not sure about that, if that always would be in that case. You know, have any of you ever made plans for later in case the date didn't go so well?
No.
Okay, all right. So what is it? It's highlighting the importance of integrity, you know, in what we say, right? Are we men and women who are known for integrity in speech? When we say something, do we mean it, or do we mean something else? Paul demonstrated, he defends to them. And again, he's not just defending himself, he's defending the integrity of the gospel. And he, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he says, "We have been upright in our dealings with you. My motivation toward you has been love. I sought to spare you further pain. That's why I didn't come." And so I'm not a person who says one thing and does another. There's integrity in speech. Well, that's how Paul was talking to another church some 2,000 years ago. What about you and me here today? So what? I ask you, is there a lesson to be learned? You know, as we think about how do we, as we pick up the scriptures, there's a basic three-step process. Wonder Lake Bible Institute students know this process, don't you? I'm not going to embarrass somebody or make you calling on you and make you do this, but when we study the scriptures, what? There's a basic three-step process of what? Observation, interpretation, application, right? Observation, what do we see? Interpretation, what does the text mean? Application, how does it apply to me? The so what, right? So we want to make sure we're looking at the text carefully, we're interpreting it right, we're looking at the historical context, grammatical context. Context is a big word there, okay? So we want to make sure we're understanding rightly what is being said. But if we just stop right there, we haven't done proper study of God's word, have we? Now, there is also then application of that. So here Paul is talking to another church. Well, I'm not in Corinth. What is that? Well, when we're applying God's word, one of the things we look at is we see, is there an example there for me to follow? So what do you think? Is there an example for you and me to follow in what Paul says here to these other believers at a different time? Is there an example for us to follow? Absolutely. An example of integrity, isn't there? An example of integrity in conduct, in motivation, and in speech. So we see this example that followers of Christ are called to walk with integrity, to live in integrity. Not sinless perfection, but integrity, a basic honesty and uprightness. Dealing honestly, when we're wrong, dealing honestly with it too, right? To walk with integrity in conduct, motivation, and speech. So what does God's word say to you and to me? Well, it challenges us to walk with honesty, uprightness in our dealings with people. Do you represent Christ well in your dealings with people? Or are you a different person when you walk out these doors? Or are you a different person in a particular situation? I know None of us are perfect, right? But is there a basic integrity to how we act? Well, God's Word says it. Well, I'm going to act with integrity on Sunday morning when I'm in the church surrounded by believers. But when I'm on the job on Tuesday afternoon, well, I might not conduct myself honorably all the time then. That's not walking with integrity, is it? God's Word calls us to walk with integrity everywhere, how we conduct ourselves. Do you represent Christ well? Not that you're perfect or I am, we're not. But do you represent Him well? Is there a consistency? Motivation. Do you always have the best of motives? Do I always have the best of motives? Probably not always. But is there still a basic integrity, though, there? Is your motivation in people to love people or to gain from people or use people in some way? What is your motivation for how you conduct yourself with people? Is it love? Is it the love of Christ? That was Paul's motivation with the Corinthians. It was out of love for them that he did what he did. And what about speech? Does your yes mean yes, or does it maybe mean something else? Are you a person of your word? Can you be trusted with what you say, to be honest about that? Integrity in conduct and motivation in speech. Now, I want you to know that if you're feeling a little heaviness of God's Spirit right now, a little finger on your heart, which anytime we read God's Word, there's always it's always a dangerous possibility. But I want to wait. This is a dangerous church to come to, because you just might hear some truth from God's Word here. And sometimes the truth can hurt a little bit, all right? But I want to tell you the rest of the truth, though, too. See, this is what God's Word calls us to. But also God's Word tells us what? About His grace and His abundant pardon. That He knows that we're not perfect. All right? God would not have sent a Savior if we didn't need a Savior, right? And even if we are right with Him by faith, we're still not there yet, right? In terms of all of our conduct, our motivation, our speech. But God's grace is abundant, and He promises pardon and forgiveness when we turn, when we repent of sin and turn to Him and receive His forgiveness and cleansing. And finally, then, God's help. That Spirit who is the guarantee of our salvation, the guarantee of all of God's promises being fulfilled to us, He's the same Spirit who lives in you, who lives in me, who can enable us to walk as men and women of integrity. Integrity in all of our dealings, in our motivations, love, and in our speech. Is our word trustworthy? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that Jesus Christ is our Savior, who has abundantly cleansed and pardoned us through His infinitely sufficient blood. Lord, we could not save ourselves. It was only by and through Your grace that we have been saved. And so now, God, we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would search our hearts, our minds. Lord, if there is some way in which there is an inconsistency, that Your Spirit would put His finger upon that. But also, though, Lord, with the assurance of Your abundant pardon and the promise of Your Spirit to help, that as we submit to Him, He will produce His fruit, the fruit of righteousness in us. Lord, may we as individuals, may we as a church here, be a church of integrity in all that we do, why we do it, and in what we say. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.